Today in God's Word to the book of Micah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. We begin a new series in Micah that the Lord willing will take us through December and into the new year. Micah, chapter 1. Hear now God's Word. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open, like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all. In Beth-Leaphra, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanan, do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Meroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. The grass withers, the flower fades, but not so God's word. It remains forever. What is a prophet? A lot of people throughout history have claimed to be prophets. We're not talking about false prophets. But according to the Bible, a true prophet is a spokesman for God, an ambassador for the Lord. The Bible says the office of prophet began in some ways, particularly with Moses and Mount Sinai. We just finished studying the Ten Commandments. And the ministries of the prophets, the writing prophets that is, go from the 8th to the 5th century BC. When you read the book of 2 Kings and Ezra and Nehemiah, you find the context in which these prophets lived and ministered. So children, the prophets talked about judgment to come, the exile that happened, and restoration after the exile. Prophets like Elijah, Hosea, Isaiah, and others. These prophets came and they gave prophetic oracles in prophetic language that is poetic. It's stylized. It has a lot of figurative imagery. It's important to understand that, especially here in chapter 1. The prophets come and bring a covenant lawsuit against God's disobedient people. Yes, they foretell the future. Isaiah said that Cyrus would be raised up and God would restore them out of exile back to the land. But most of the ministry of the prophets is forthtelling. Israel, you have broken the conditions of the covenant on Mount Sinai. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Judgment is coming upon you, Israel, but there is also, because of God's promise made to Abraham and that enduring covenant of grace that is there throughout the prophets, there's also the promise of a longed-for, hoped-for Messiah. We sang about that. By faith, the prophets longed for a day when the Messiah would appear. Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets. Children, this doesn't mean that he was short. It doesn't mean that his message was less important. It just means his book was shorter. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, write longer books. From Hosea to Malachi, these are the minor prophets, and they span for hundreds of years. I want to ask you, loved ones, have you read Micah? If you have, and you're honest, you'll say there are some very difficult things to understand here. Martin Luther said the prophets at times seem to ramble. Luther said that. What are they getting at? At times, Micah 1 might seem like that. Micah's book contains sermons and oracles from 50 years of ministry. You have 7 chapters here. This is like Micah's greatest hits. He said much more than this. Why do we study it? We don't study it just to become Bible trivia experts. We study it to be warned of judgment that is coming. This chapter is all about judgment. We study it as a covenant community to be warned not to presume. Presume upon God's grace. Presume because of where we were born and the family we're born into that God then will automatically be gracious to us. Chapter 1 is dark, filled with doom, judgment, and disaster. We also study this book to see how the promises made to Abraham are continuing to be made and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Micah, his name means who is like the Lord. Chapter 7 says, the Lord delights in showing steadfast love. And so while we see a lot of judgment, we also see the promise of grace. And we pray as we study this book, our love for God will grow as his people. So we look at God's warning against presumption. First, the prelude. Who was this guy named Micah of Moresheth? Well, his name is mentioned only twice in the Bible, here in Micah and in Jeremiah. He's similar to a guy named Micaiah. Not the same, though. Micaiah lived about 200 years before Micah, under King Ahab. The themes, though, are similar, shepherding themes, the danger of hardening your heart. Micah comes from a village called Moresheth, near the Philistine border, southwest Israel, near Gath. That's where Goliath was from. So Micah is a rural guy, much like Amos. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah comes from a very well-known family, not so with Micah. He follows Amos, he follows Hosea, and he ministers during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. You can see that in verse 1. About 53 years, 740 BC to 687. Kids, remember, before the coming of Christ, the numbers get smaller. 53 years he ministers. Primarily, he's ministering to the southern kingdom. Remember that because of the idolatry of Israel, after Solomon, the kingdom splits in two. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, in the south, that's Judah. Capital is Jerusalem. The 10 northern tribes in Israel, also called Jacob or Ephraim, the capital is Samaria. Jeroboam is the first king of Israel. The day in which he lived had lots of trouble. Externally, they lived in a day with troubles coming from Assyria. Assyria was a war machine. Assyria would conquer kingdoms, and they had a mercenary army that they recruited, and these people of Assyria then would force the kingdoms that they conquered to pay tribute to the army that conquered them. So they're paying taxes to the people that raped and pillaged and destroyed them. Assyria was brutal. They would relocate people in mass into their conquered land. That's really important with what happens in Samaria in 722. Jonah had preached to the people of Nineveh, children. Many of them repented in Jonah's day, but not so in this day. They had hardened their hearts again, and they were living in wicked ways. There were also internal problems in this day. The moral and spiritual condition of the north and the south was abominable. False prophets were all over the place, corrupt leaders. It was all about outward religion. Let's go to the temple, let's bring an offering to pay God off, to show, going through the motions, formalism, how much we love God. Loved ones, these sins are ever present today. I'll go to church when I feel like it. I'll show up and put on the happy face, going through the motions. External religion. Micah said, the house of David is living like the house of Ahab, just like Micaiah had said 150 years earlier. The nation is filled with idolatry. We know idolatry in our hearts. When something is an idol in our hearts that's taken away, we know it's an idol because we get angry, discouraged, and anxious about it. Sexual immorality, injustice. In fact, there was a combination of immorality and magic in that day that's very similar to today. The New Age stuff. It's really the same false religion as Samaria. The combination of these practices, yin and yang, Mother Earth, all this stuff that you hear about today, this is the Sumerian religion, pagan idolatry. A lot of similarities to our day. There's also major differences. Israel as a nation was in covenant with God. There is no other nation before or since that is in covenant with God as Israel was. They took vows on Mount Sinai. They broke the terms of the covenant. And God sends the prophets as prosecuting attorneys to warn them, to tell them of judgment, to call them to repent, to point them to the promised Messiah. The word of the Lord came to Micah. This word is something he saw. Do you see that, verse 1? When you read the Bible, we can just so easily go through these books without thinking. A word that you see, you don't expect that, do you? You would expect a word that you hear. So this is a vision, a word that he sees, Micah. Loved ones, it reminds us when God speaks, he acts. These are not just words on a page. Someone told me that a while back. Someone living in gross sin. Oh, it's just words on a page. No, this is the word of the living God. God acts when he speaks. He spoke the world into existence. And Micah sees the word, the inerrant word of God. There are no errors here. The invisible God becomes audible as you read Micah. God never changes. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is a word of judgment. Secondly, from the prelude to the progressive message of coming judgment. A prophet of God comes with an oracle, first of all, against the entire world. Verse 2. This is a message of judgment to the nations. Micah says, the Lord God, literally the sovereign God, meaning history is about the sovereign God working in every detail of everything that ever happens. Hear, you peoples, Micah says, wake up, nations, because God is coming from his dwelling place. We understand God is everywhere, of course. This is not God being the tribal God of this particular temple. God is omnipresent, but it's a way that we can understand. God in his holy temple is coming down to the earth to tread upon the high places. So you nations out there, beware, Micah says. What are the high places? Strategic military outposts, powerful people, powerful nations, but also the mountains on which pagan worship was offered. The high places would have been Samaria and Jerusalem, literally, they were high up. But it was also shrines that were built on those high places throughout Israel to pagan deities. They thought, we're going to get far away from Jerusalem. What happens in the high places stays in the high places. No one knows what's going on there. So we do our pagan worship in these high places. We're hiding it from God. That's what they thought. And we, in our foolishness, think we can hide our sin from God. Loved ones, sin is cosmic treason against God. And he will come, Micah 1, verse 4. And the valleys will split open. This is poetic imagery. Literally, the valley splitting. Fire coming down on the mountain. Literally a picture of creation being undone. That's what God's judgment is like. The undoing of creation. It's terrifying. And one of the features of the prophets is irony. Why do I say that? Because the people in Israel's day, both north and the south, would have said, go get them, God. Go get Assyria. Go get those nations. They're the bad boys. Take them down, God. And up until the prophets in the Bible, the vision of God coming from heaven is a good picture for God's people. He's overthrowing the enemies, like Pharaoh and the Exodus. But now, Micah says, verse 5, God will come to judge the transgression and the sin of Jacob. This progression of this judgment is coming on Israel itself, much like in Micah's day, who started by talking about the nations, Edom and Moab and all these nations around Israel, and like a spiral kit, it's spiraling in and in and in and zeroing in now on the people of Israel. You have broken God's covenant by what you've done, God says, by what you've left undone. Verse 6, God says, I will make Samaria a heap. This is picturing and prophesying of the fall of Samaria. This city was founded by King Omri. King Omri was an anti-David. King Omri was anti-Christ. David's son Solomon built the temple. Omri's son Ahab built a false temple in Samaria. And Micah is prophesying of the destruction of Omri and Ahab's city, Samaria. A city that in that day was the most beautiful in all of Israel. Even Solomon didn't build something like this. Luxurious, gold all around, palaces, a temple to worship in, decadent affluence. In the temple, they would have cult prostitution. That's what Micah is mentioning here. They would go into the temple. They have a god that they're worshiping. They pay for sexual immorality through a prostitute. Then the god's going to give them what they want. That's part of why their business was so good in this city. They were rich because of all this, this economic prostitution was going on. And this is not Las Vegas. This is Samaria in the land of Israel, the country that is in covenant with God, the people that are in covenant with God. For a while, they prospered. Economically, they were successful. God's judgment's not going to come, they said in their blind arrogance. But Micah said God would cast it down. The city would be a heap in the country. like a pile of stones, kids, that a farmer throws up at the edge of his field. They will be a place for planting vineyards. You think, well, I like that. I love my own vineyard in the backyard, right? That's not the picture. He's saying he will destroy this city of Samaria so nothing grows in it. It will be thrown down. It will be leveled. The idols will be broken to pieces. They will be smashed. And the idolatry was everywhere. The worst of it, 2 Kings, included the burning of their own children in idol worship. These are not idol threats. Hoshea was the last Israelite king of the north. He thought he could shake off the yoke of Assyria, but he didn't. And Micah's words of prophecy and judgment came to pass, 2 Kings 17. The Assyrians were raised up by God as agents of God's wrath to bring down God's judgment like a flood. And they came in 722 BC, just like Micah said they would. But they didn't destroy the city in that day. Why not? Well, because the city was so rich, they're not going to destroy gold. In 107 BC, it was destroyed. But they did something worse than destroy the city. When the Assyrians came in 722 to the northern capital of Samaria, they virtually wiped out God's people. Maybe you've heard of the 10 lost northern tribes of Israel. That's what happened. Because the Assyrians, when they conquer lands, bring in other peoples from other places, they then weed out the people that are there, literally, and those 10 tribes disappeared from history. They were bred out. They don't exist anymore. God's warning of judgment happened. So that when you come to Jesus' day, you have the woman at the well in Samaria, you have the Samaritans who mixed pagan practices with Judaism. You have a lot of judgment coming on Samaria, just like God said. Because behind, deep behind Assyria, is the judgment of God himself. This is not just one nation coming against another. This is fire on the mountains, it says in verse 4. This is a foreshadowing of the final judgment to come. God was raising up a wicked nation to do to his people what we all deserve. This is not words of a superstitious nutball. Mike is not a pre-scientific crazy man. He is bringing God's word. And you talk to people today about judgment in hell, and they'll say, come on, you don't really believe in that stuff, do you? Much like in Noah's day, they mocked his preaching. And all of this prefigures the final judgment when Jesus returns. In Revelation 19, he comes and makes war, Jesus does, at his second coming. From his mouth comes a sword to strike down the nations. He will tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. When he is revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians. That's right out of Micah. Fire, God's judgment, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and the glory of his might. Matthew 25, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus talks about hell more than any of the prophets did, and the language he uses is the language of fire and judgment from Micah. But we take no joy in this. You understand that? Hell exists. Hell is not just for people like Hitler. Hell is what you and I deserve. But we don't go around to the unbelieving world and mockingly, laughingly, joyfully say, burn in hell. We don't talk that way. Micah didn't. If there are not tears and lament when you talk about hell, then you haven't really grasped the hell that you and I deserve. When Micah talks this way, He weeps in the same way that David wept for Saul. Saul, who wanted to kill David, when Saul died, David cried tears. And so does Micah. He goes about naked, verse 8. He's wailing like an ostrich, like a jackal. Kids, have you ever heard a coyote at night howling? That's the sound. Micah is a naked, howling coyote. So great is his lament, his grief. Her wound is incurable, he says, verse 9, meaning this has not happened yet, but it is certain to happen. God will not be mocked. Israel had hardened their hearts beyond the point of repentance. They debased their culture with immorality, and God gave them over, Romans 1, the idolatry that they wanted. Loved ones, we weep. Jesus wept. Do you remember? Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, much like Micah, and he weeps. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. How often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood, and you would not. When Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem just before his crucifixion, he is showing that he is the greater Micah, weeping over the unbelief of God's covenant people. But this judgment doesn't end there. It doesn't end with the nations. It doesn't end with Israel. It goes on to Judah. Because at this point, the people in Jerusalem would have said, stick it to them. Those northern tribes, they left. They have their own temple. Go get them, God. Micah said, not so fast. Verse 9, the transition comes as God himself says, it has reached the gate of my people, where? Not Samaria this time, verse 9, but Jerusalem. And from verses 10 to 15, Micah lists 10 cities in Judah that in the Hebrew is a word play. In the English, it doesn't sound the same. In the Hebrew, this is a word play on the city and what will happen to it. And this is not just a game. This is an omen of doom and of judgment on the cities of Judah. And it is bookended on both sides with events in the life of David. Beginning, verse 10, with Gath. Tell it not in Gath. When David cried over the death of Saul, his enemy, Saul, he said, tell it not in Gath. Why? Gath is the city of the Philistines, where Goliath is from. Gath is where David foolishly fled when Saul was pursuing him. And what he's saying is this, and Micah picks up on it. Don't let the nations who are in unbelief gloat over the judgment that is coming on God's people. God is chastening his people here. Don't let the unbelieving nation get excited about it. That's what he's saying. Don't tell it in Gath. Because these cities are about to be overrun. Beth-le-Aphrah, dust town, verse 10. The most intense mourning is when people roll on the ground in dust. And he's saying, you will cover your bodies in dust, Beth-le-Aphrah. Judgment is coming. God said to Adam, you are dust, to dust you will return. Shafir, verse 11, means beauty. But the pun is this, and it's an omen. Shafir, you will go forth in nakedness and shame, not beauty. Za'anan means going out. But the inhabitants of Za'anan, verse 11, do not come out. They will not face their enemies. They will be shut up inside the city like animals when God brings the Assyrians in judgment upon them. Bethazel, the nearby city. It won't be near in that day. It'll be of no help to the others. Maroth, the word bitter, Kids, remember Naomi said, call me Mara, bitter? Their fate as slaves will be a bitter fate. Verse 12, where is this coming from? It's coming from the hand of God. God is doing this in holiness and in wrath. Verse 13, Lachish. Lachish will not escape. This is the military city that was the height of technology in that day. You want to find the city that is above all else? Go to Lachish. Solomon had chariots there. A military city, and Israel was trusting in their own technology rather than the Lord. Lachish, you think that you can out-chariot the Assyrians? You think in your technology you can beat them at their game? Judgment will come. And the word for horse is a word for a racehorse, meaning when the Assyrians came, they ran out of town. They didn't stay and fight. God's judgment comes on Lachish. God's judgment comes, verse 14, on Moresheth, Micah's hometown. The word means bride. The city will be a bride, literally, to her cruel new husband, Assyria. Akzib means deceitful. If you trust in Akzib, Akzib will deceive you. Marashah, verse 15, possessions gained by conquest. She will be possessed by someone else. And then Adullam. Remember, bookends, David and Gath. What about David and Adullam? That's where he went to hide in the cave when Saul was after him. At that point, it looked like the promises made to David would be naught, that they would not be fulfilled. But David found refuge there. God protected him there. And the reference to Adullam here is this. God's judgment will come and it will look like the undoing entirely of David's people. This prompts us to reflect. If we trust in the gifts God has given rather than God, this is what we can expect. God is able to cause the stock market to plummet, your retirement savings to disappear, the real estate market to crash. Are we trusting in money? God is able to bring our armies to defeat. Are we trusting in armed forces? The providence of God teaches us to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and have good confidence for the future. Are we thankful to God this time of Thanksgiving? A mark of an unbeliever, Romans 1, is that they did not honor God or give thanks to Him. The giving of thanks is the mark of a child of God. Ingratitude is the mark of someone that belongs to the devil. And Micah is saying here, remember to give thanks to God. Remember not to turn to technology and power and money and sex and success. That's what they were turning to. Don't look there. And don't presume on God's kindness. That's where the warning comes to us. It's so easy for us to presume upon the Lord and to say, God, go and judge those people. Judge the wicked of Minneapolis. Go get them, God. When in our own hearts, we can become a Pharisee, a self-righteous, presuming Pharisee. The Christian church today often tolerates man-centered worship, false doctrine, unholy living. The church looks a lot like the world. And we must remember that the great need of every generation is to trust God. We so easily can forget God. We forget God at our own peril. We forget God when things are going well, right? I'm fine. I've got money in the bank, kids that love me, grandkids that are coming. I'm healthy. I don't need God. That, loved ones, is so dangerous, that unbelief in our hearts that can be there. Do not harden your hearts against God. Third, what's the promise? In Micah's case, the message of judgment was heeded. Amazingly, the preaching of Micah bore fruit in the days of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah, in his reign, saw that Assyria had attacked the northern capital. The people were deported. And 8 years later, the king of Assyria came up and showed up on the gates of Jerusalem and said, Hezekiah, pay tribute. Remember, pay tribute. We're the rulers here. You pay taxes. Hezekiah brought the matter to the Lord and received an answer through Isaiah, one of the contemporaries of Micah. The city of Jerusalem will not be destroyed. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, will fall. Hezekiah repented. Revival came to Israel in his day. Sennacherib did fall. But that revival did not last. Fast forward 100 years later, during the days of Jeremiah, and the name of Micah reappears. They're about to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you need to repent. What happened to Israel is going to happen here. It hadn't yet, but it will. They're about to kill Jeremiah when it says in Jeremiah 26, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. Micah's name comes up again. Isaiah was the one that brought the message to Hezekiah earlier. And now Micah's name is brought up, not Isaiah's name, when God spared the people of Judah during the days of Hezekiah. And the elders said, we should maybe listen to this Jeremiah guy, because we might end up like the people of Israel did 100 years before. They listened briefly. They listened for a season, but repentance did not last. I asked loved ones, what about you? We know the sin in our own hearts. When we sin, do we repent or do we have worldly sorrow? Do we repent before the Lord crying out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Repentance is change by the Spirit in our hearts, dying to sin and living to righteousness. Repentance is the expression of believing faith. And we must not presume, because what Micah said would happen happened. Verse 16, the children went into exile. The chapter closes talking of Jerusalem as the parent, the outlying cities, those 10, as her children. Imagine, parents, that you are spared from an army that attacks and your kids are taken captive by the army, never to see them again. That's verse 16. Bawled as an eagle. That's an expression of weeping and mourning. Micah led the way in repentance, just like Job. And all 10 of those cities were invaded and leveled. And the final word of the chapter, exile. Exile means the death of a nation. Exile means no hope. Exile means slavery. Exile is what happened to Adam and Eve. They were exiled. They broke the covenant of works. Exile is what happened to Israel. And exile is what happened to Jesus. For 70 years, as the people were in exile in Babylon, a remnant believed, O come, Emmanuel. And Jesus came and suffered outside the gate, the Bible says, exiled for us, crucified for us, so that in the New Testament, there is a great reversal. The judgment that we deserve, Jesus takes it upon himself. God pours out his wrath and the fire of judgment upon his Son. So Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into what? Judgment. But he has passed from death to life. God delights in showing mercy. He is holy. But he delights to show love to his people. And by his Spirit, he brings us to repent and to believe, to trust in his Son. And now the great reversal is this. the judgment that came upon the nations in Israel and Judah and Jerusalem, as you turn to Acts 1, it's reversed. Jesus says to his church, go forth where? Go forth by the Spirit and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Loved ones, your God delights to show mercy. And the reversal of judgment is this very thing. We are sitting here today at the very ends of the earth. We are sitting here in part as a part of the fulfillment of God's covenant promises made to Abraham and Jesus Christ. 3,000 repented in Jerusalem, and the Gospels kept going forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Loved ones, your God is compassionate, slow to anger. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? He delights in steadfast love. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and love. We have offended you. We have broken your holy law. We deserve the judgment that came upon Samaria and Jerusalem. And yet, Father, how grateful we are that Jesus came to bear that judgment in our place. Help us not to presume. Help us not to grow complacent. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and a love to see your word proclaimed in this city and around the nations, around the world, like Acts 1 says, to the glory of your name. May your Holy Spirit equip us this week. Equip us to find joy and delight in obeying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Micah 1 is dark, but there is great hope. God is with us in our trouble.